Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's read just one verse. Verse number 38. It says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Another verse that perhaps will shed some light on our subject this evening, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. It says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Tonight we want to take a look at the subject of encouragement. But first, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help us tonight as we look into the Word of God to find truths that would encourage us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage tonight the people of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Lord, we know that we're living in the last days, and the Bible describes those days as perilous times. There's dangers lurking all about us. Lord, the world, much of the world, seeks to destroy our faith. Sometimes even those that we would call brethren seek to destroy our faith. And Lord, we are often in need of encouragement. And might you encourage us tonight through the verses that we look at. And Lord, might we also learn to be an encouragement to one another. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For this message, what I did was simply take a look at the verses in the Bible that use the word encourage or other forms of it. It's perhaps a subject I've never looked at least a word that I've never looked at exhaustively in the Scriptures. If I recall correctly, there's only 10 verses that use a form, and actually maybe only 9 verses that use a form of the word encourage. Now, there are lots of other words in the Bible that we could perhaps look up that would also give us some insight into this subject. Words like comfort. We understand that the Holy Ghost is called the Comforter. And so this is a subject that is relevant and applicable for Christians. I think it's especially applicable for people who find themselves in a church like ours. And that's because it is a small church. And we are living in an era of bigness. If you're not big, you're not anything nowadays. I mean, the malls are big. What's the one in Minnesota? I don't know if they call it Super Mall or the USA Mall. I don't know, but they built one up there and it's huge. The football stadiums are huge. The skyscrapers are enormous, and we're living in the era of mega churches. And I don't know that the world has ever seen mega churches like it does today. And so we deal with this bigness mentality. If your company's not big, if it's not making a lot of money, then it's just simply not influential. You know, one of the things of recent times that has encouraged me is reading about many of the Bible-believing churches of the past, back in the 1700s, the 1800s. These churches, strong, influential churches, many men sent out to preach, and yet when you look at the overall size of the congregations, honestly, many of them weren't a whole lot bigger than our assembly. And that was very eye-opening for me. But of course, the mentality back then was not to see how many people you could gather together in your sanctuary. There are many of us preachers who have begun to realize that once your assembly gets to a certain size, what you need to be thinking about is establishing another local New Testament church. Now, I realize that if you worked and labored like I have here and things began to grow, one thing I would be reluctant to do was to see some of that fruit fall into the hands of someone else who may or may not be responsible with it. And so while I say this, you might have to remind me of it if we ever become a mega church. I remember one of my Bible college teachers, he thought once you got to about 200 members, it was time to split. Not a bad split, but a good split. You know, if you have members of that, or a congregation of that size, undoubtedly a large percentage of them come from another area. So begin to establish another local New Testament church. But again, I'm just simply saying, when you are in a church of our size, you constantly need to be encouraged. I mean, as the pastor, I just assume, and maybe, and hopefully I'm wrong, that people look at the size of our church and they just, you know, turn their heads at it, you know, snub their noses at it. You know, we must be doing something wrong, you know, to have so few people. Now, I don't believe that that's necessarily the case. That could be the case. But I don't believe that it's necessarily the case. And so these types of things can be discouraging. But not only that, it's very difficult for a pastor like myself who works to get out and to fellowship with the people as much as I need to. It's very hard for all of us to give each other the support that we all need because, frankly, we're all busy. And I tell you, that's one good thing about having some elderly people in your church, which we don't have, okay? We're a young church, and that means a lot of the moms have a lot of children because we tend to have a lot of children, most of us. And so it becomes difficult for even some of the mothers to give the support to other members of the church who need it. And so again, these things can become very discouraging. So for a number of reasons, I want to preach on the subject of encouragement. I have another message I have been developing. I don't know if I'll incorporate some of it into this message tonight, but I simply want to look at some of the verses that speak of encouragement and see what types of principles we can draw from them. So look at our text again. This is in Deuteronomy 1, verse 38. It says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither." He shall be able to go in to the promised land. "Encourage him," then it says, "for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Here's a man that evidently needs encouragement. It's not necessarily because he's fallen on hard times, but he's about to embark upon an enormous task. And so if you want to make an outline for this particular message, it could be, you know, times that we need encouragement. And here Joshua needs encouragement because he is about to go in and accomplish something of mass significance. He's about to lead this 2-3 million people into the land that God has promised them. And this takes with it an enormous responsibility. You'll find repeatedly God saying to Joshua and Moses saying to Joshua, "Be encouraged. Don't fear." Because he was very likely to fear at the task that lay before him. Perhaps he felt himself unqualified to perform this enormous task. And so he needed to be encouraged. You'll recall the first time that the nation of Israel came to the brink of the promised land, that they did very little to encourage their leader Moses. Matter of fact, if you look back, thought it was somewhere around here. Of course, in the transitioning of Bibles, I just don't have everything outlined like I'm supposed to have in one Bible or another. But what it says is that the people discouraged Moses. I believe in Numbers chapter 21, it might say that. Well, it says the people became discouraged in verse 4 as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die? But Israel, when they came to the brink of the promised land the first time, they discouraged Moses. They discouraged him from going in and seizing and possessing what God had promised to them. They said the people are too big. They're too many. They're too strong. We can't do this. We can't do this, they said. We can't do this. And I can't think of anything more discouraging. I mean, there's nothing like just telling them to give up before you even try. If there's two words that we could remove from our English vocabulary, it would be the words compromise and the words can't. You're not encouraging anybody when you tell them they can't do something God told them to do. Don't tell them how hard it's going to be. Encourage them. Say something like this: you can do this. Not because of your strength, not because of your might, but because God's on your side. He's promised to you that you can do this, and He will fight for you. That's what God expected to Moses to say to Joshua. You can do this, Joshua. Go get them. Ain't that what a coach says before his team or his man takes the field, takes the mat? Go get them. You can do this. You can beat this guy. Can you imagine a coach going up to his wrestler? We'll just choose wrestling. It's a good sport. And the coach coming up to his guy, it's about ready to go out on the mat. I don't know if you can take this guy. He's an awful big 103-pounder, if there is such a thing. I never remember a coach ever saying that to me. We were wrestling Litchfield one time. In the Litchfield, they have had a series of wrestlers with the last name Davidson for as long as I can remember, for 25 years. There was even one wrestling this year for Litchfield, and there have always been studs. And I wrestled a couple of them in my day. And here I am, you know, 103 pounds, and they have 119-pounder named Thad Davidson. And you might not think that there's a huge difference between 103 pounds and 119 pounds. But there's a huge difference when you get on the wrestling mat between those two weights. It's difficult jumping up and wrestling 112 pounds when you're used to wrestling 103. Okay? I mean, it may not seem like a lot, but having been there and done that, it is. And so here they have this stud wrestler on their team. And my coach comes up to me and he says, why don't you bump up and wrestle that guy? I mean, that would be a good win for you. Now, I never did it, to my shame. And that's one thing my coach should have made me do. But see, one thing I knew is that this guy was 119 pounds. And I had wrestled him previously. I knew how good he was when he was my weight. And he wanted me to wrestle him now. I thought, there's just no way that I could beat him. But my coach implanted the thought in my mind that I could beat him. And that's what a good coach will do. And that's what Moses did to Joshua. And by the way, that's what we ought to do to one another. Now, you understand that the world has caught on to this Bible principle. And if you listen to motivational speakers, they too will encourage you not to use the word can't. They'll tell you, if someone says that you can't do something before you'd ever try it, simply do not listen to that person. It just means they're unwilling to try it. You go out and do it. Now, I'm not in favor of motivational speakers and what they have to say, because what they have to say is not based on Scripture necessarily, at least not always. And even if they have a truth that comes from the Scriptures, they don't give God the credit. But when we're talking about the subject of encouragement, sometimes we need encouragement when we have a huge task that lies in front of us. And just remember that when people have something that they need to do, they may be fearful. They may wonder whether or not they have what it takes to accomplish this. And we ought to do our best to encourage them. Look at chapter 3 here in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 3, verse 28. Very similar verse. It says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Now if you were to go back and to look at the verses that precede this one, you would discover that this is where Moses requested of the Lord that he be able to go into the promised land. He says in verse 25 of the chapter, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." Moses says to God, "Please, God, I've been waiting all my life, or the vast percentage of my life anyway, to go and to see this land, to put my foot on this land, to kiss the soil, to let it flow through my hands. Let me go over into that land." But God said to Moses, "Sorry. You disobeyed me, you didn't sanctify me before the people, and you smote the rock when I told you to speak to it only. And the consequences of that sin is you can't go into the land." By the way, that's a whole nother message. But if you don't listen to God, you know what? There's bound to be times where you regret it. Where you, like Moses, would say, "Oh, what could have been. If I would have just listened to God." But Moses is not able to go in. God says no. And at the end of verse 26, he says, "Speak no more unto me of this matter. I've made my decision. I am not changing my mind. You are not going over into the land." And can you imagine being Moses? What a letdown that would be. How discouraged you might become. And Moses, in that state of mind, God looks to him and says, "Hey, Moses, you know what I want you to do?" Being all discouraged and weeping for having to suffer the consequences of your sin, "I want you to go encourage Joshua. Go encourage him. Strengthen him." I bet that's the last thing he felt like doing. "I want to lead the people over. And you're going to let him? And you want me to? He needs to come encourage me." But God didn't tell Joshua to comfort Moses. He told Moses to comfort Joshua. And you know what? Sometimes the best thing you can do when you're discouraged is to encourage someone else. Encourage someone else. One of you who will remain nameless wrote me a letter. You're having your own struggles, your own trials, your own discouragement. And as I read that letter, I realized really it was just a huge encouragement to me. And since that's kind of foreign to me, I just thought how wonderful that is. If somebody could be discouraged, having their own struggles, and at the very same time write a letter that really wasn't of an encouragement to me. I believe that God's pleased by that. When we're in our own despair and we look for opportunities to encourage other people, hey, that might even lift our spirits if we do that type of thing. Encouragement. Sometimes people need encouragement when they're facing a big task. Sometimes we're called upon to encourage people when we're discouraged ourselves. And look at Judges chapter 20. Our text is verse 22, and then I'll read it, and then I'll give you some context here. It says, "And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day." I tell you, I love this chapter of the Bible. Here, the 11 tribes were going up against the tribe of Benjamin. You recall there were some sodomites that came and abused a woman until she died. And so the man, I guess the master over this damsel, cut her body into pieces and sent those pieces to the tribes of Israel. And this was a call, a summons for all them to come together so that justice can be performed. And they went to the tribe of Benjamin and they requested that those men be turned over to them so that they could be punished. And the tribe of Benjamin refused. Said, "No, we're not giving you those men." They protected these evil and these wicked men. And so the other tribes said, "Okay, if that's the way you want it, then we're going to war. We're going to battle." And so they, as you read this particular context, it says in verse 18, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.'" Again, a couple of important things to notice here. They sought the counsel of God. They weren't acting presumptuously. They didn't assume that they knew the will of God in this matter. Not only were they asking God, "Should we go up against Benjamin?" but they were asking God, "How should we fight? Which tribe should go first? How do you want us to set our troops in array? How should we go up against them?" And God gives them an answer. He says, "Judah shall go first." So they seek counsel from God. God gives an answer, and they do exactly what God says. And then we have some unlikely consequences. It says in verse 21, "And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men." What were the results of seeking God's will and performing it? Well, they lost 22,000 soldiers. You can imagine how discouraged they might have been. And it says in verse 23, "And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?'" I'm sure there was a little bit of doubt in their minds. We must have heard incorrectly. Maybe God said, "Don't go up." Maybe He said the tribe of Reuben should go first. And so they asked again, just to clarify. And the Lord said, "Go up against him." God answers again. And so the second day, they set themselves in array just as they did the day before. They go up against the tribe of Benjamin. And what happens? Verse 25 tells us 18,000 men, 18,000 soldiers lost their lives. That brings the casualties up to 40,000 people. And the tribes of Israel had to be scratching their heads now. Maybe that's not the voice of God. Maybe it's time to quit. Well, verse 26 says, "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord," here it is a third time, that they inquire of God. I'm going to skip over a little the parentheses, and it says, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? God, what do you want us to do? We've lost 40,000 soldiers. Should we just quit? That's what they're saying. Should we give up? Should we go back home? This obviously is not working. And the Lord said, go up. For tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. God again, he says, no, don't quit. Don't give up. Just like you did the last 2 days, you set yourselves in array the third day and you go up against them. And again, the reason that I love this chapter of the Bible is because it is so encouraging. You see, we're not the only ones to have attempted to do God's work, God's way for a long period of time, not seeing the results that we want. That's what the 11 tribes did. And never does God say, maybe you need to change your methods. Have you ever, I've asked this question, God, you want me to do something different? You want me to jump some buses with my motorcycle? You want me to swallow a goldfish or kiss a pig? Brenda went to grade school with, he kissed a pig today. He's an assistant pastor in a Pentecostal church. And I thought to myself, I just can't see the Apostle Paul kissing a pig. And not just because he's a Jew. Jews would roll over in their graves, wouldn't they? They knew that us Gentile churches were kissing pigs. I just don't know what some people are thinking. They're just following the crowd. God's never told me to change. He's always said, you just keep doing what you're doing. You keep doing it the way you're doing it. And in my timing, I'll bless you. You know, sometimes we need encouragement when we fail. Or you might say, when there's a lack of fruit. Because that's what's taking place here. These men are doing something noble, something honorable. They didn't have to go up against Benjamin. They didn't have to do that. But they knew that an injustice had been performed, and you know what? They were going to do something about it. Nobody likes war, they say. I was listening to my pastor preach on warfare the other night, and he says, nobody likes war. And I was like, well, I beg to differ. He said, well, maybe I might have a little bit before I got involved in it. And I don't know, maybe that's how I'd be. I just had never been able, but Brother Justin, he'd been over there. I don't know if he was engaged in fighting, but he's like, that's what we train for. Let's go. Maybe we're crazy, but I mean, let's get it on. I mean, as soon as we're ready to, you know, secede from the Union again, I know which side I'm on. I am not afraid to fight for the Constitution of the United States of America and the future of my children. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail there. Simply saying, these people didn't have to do what they were doing. But they did. And when they met with results that they weren't anticipating, God, what do we do? He said, you just keep going. And see, that's why we need to remove the word compromise from the English language. Because most people would find themselves in this predicament, and what would they do? They'd change their methods. Just a side note, if you don't like war, you probably won't be any good at it. My daughter thinks I'm crazy when I say things like that. If we go to war, I hope God says, you know what? I'm going to see you through this, because then I'll be a crazy man, like I've always preached about. Sometimes we need encouragement when we face a big task. Sometimes we need encouragement when we have failed at something, or fruit is lacking. And look at this, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me say one last thing about our previous text, though. These people were basically asking God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to keep fighting? Is that what you want us to do, God? And God said, yes, I want you to keep fighting. And you know, here in our ministry or in our individual lives, if we ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Things don't seem to be working out all right. You know what God does to encourage us? He says, I want you to just keep going. I want you to keep preaching. I want you to keep praying. I want you to just keep doing what it is you've been doing. That's encouragement. And we need that. Notice here in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I think many of you are familiar with the context here. How David, his family members, his substance was stolen away, as well as that of the other people of Israel. And not that David stole it, it was others who stole it, and yet the people were so distraught by this that they thought of stoning him. That does not sound like a very logical thing to do, but they were blaming this on David for whatever reason. And I highlight this verse to just demonstrate to you, you know, there are going to be times when you need encouragement and you're expecting it to come from God's people and it just doesn't come. They just don't understand. Maybe when you need encouragement, they see that you made your own bed. And so they tell you to lie in it. It's your fault you're there in the first place. That's not exactly what you were looking for, was it? Sometimes other people aren't going to encourage you. They didn't encourage David. So does this mean we get to quit? No. What did David do? When nobody else was going to encourage him, he encouraged himself. He said, self, give up. These people want to stone you? Take off and get your stuff back. That's what we're going to do. We're going to fix this. Encourage yourself. You know, the Bible speaks much of meditation. And my family make fun of me. Sometimes I share with my wife how I don't know if you'd call it meditation, though, but I'm not really meditating on the Scriptures. I'm just imagining myself in a particular scenario and how I come out victorious in it. And it's encouraging to me. I don't know if I've been thinking about this, so I don't know if I've said some of the things I'm about to say here lately, but you know, and I mentioned at the youth rally, Pastor Hendricks sent me this email of this church that was looking for a pastor. And so I asked him, I said, well, why are you sending that to me? You trying to tell me something? He didn't say anything, but it was a 600 member church. I mean, it's a huge church, it's a huge ministry. And I thought to myself, these people are, they'd be crazy to ever even consider somebody like me. I mean, they're going to look at the church website and see, you know, 25 people for VBS, and they're going to be like, that's our nursery. Matter of fact, I got on their website and saw a picture of the nursery, and there's all these babies and all these waters, and I'm like, oh my. They almost had as many babies as we had people. I don't think these people would be crazy to ever, and not that I want them to consider me, but you know, I'm encouraging myself. And I'm saying, you know what, if these people were spiritual, they wouldn't really look for somebody who had oversaw a big ministry necessarily. Because you know, when God put David in charge of Israel, he didn't have any glowing references, no experience in such things. All he did was watch a few sheep. Just watched a few sheep, but he did it faithfully. And God said, that's enough for me. I'm going to make him king. Joseph, what were his qualifications to lead Egypt? He ran the bookstore in the prison. He cleaned Potiphar's house, his toilets and such. That's all he did. But he did it faithfully. And I don't know, that just encourages me. Maybe that's what it means by encouraging yourself in the Lord. Because I just say, Lord, I've been faithful. I don't have to hold my head low. I can hold my head high. I've been faithful in serving you wherever it is that you've placed me. Don't expect encouragement to always come from God's people, because it won't always come. But when it doesn't, you encourage yourself. Let me read, or you can turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now you're going to have to forget about this context for a moment to allow me to draw a principle from this chapter, because this has to do with David putting Uriah at the forefront of the battle and him losing his life. But when David gets word of this, in verse 25 it says, Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So here, David, and again, forget the context for a moment, because these words are meaningless coming from David, since he was the one that put Uriah at the front of the battle to die. But just forget that for a moment, and just think that here Joab is fighting a battle. And in the midst of this battle, there are many good men who are slain. And he would undoubtedly become discouraged by that. But David sends a letter to him and says, Let not this thing displease thee. He says, Make thy battle strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Encourage Joab. Encourage him. Again, using the coach analogy, this wrestler goes out, wrestles his match, is defeated. When he comes off the mat, his coach probably isn't going to say, You loser. How in the world can you let that guy beat you? He's probably going to say something like, We're going to get him next time, killer. That's what a good coach would do. Because that would encourage that wrestler. It would encourage him. Well, one last reference, and we'll kind of sum up this message. But 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. In verse 4. It says, Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Now we could say, in general, perhaps, the priests and the Levites, they're the preachers. Preachers of the New Testament. And we got some preachers here. So we'll talk about preachers just for a moment. And so here they are putting some things in order in Israel, giving everybody their part of the offerings and the sacrifices, which that meant food. Okay? And what it says here is, I want you to encourage the priests and the Levites by giving to them their portion. Giving to them some, not pork chops, because they didn't eat pork chops, but, you know, just give them some of the meat too, so they'll be encouraged in what they're doing. And you know, I thought to myself, it's true, us preachers, we need encouragement too. And we don't need a lot of encouragement. If you just throw us the scraps off of the table, we'll be happy. Right? I don't know, that's how I am as a preacher. It don't take much to encourage me. Just a little bit. Just give me some scraps. You know I don't eat very much. Just give me the brownie and the Mountain Dew and I'll be happy. Miss Sherry gave me Rolos. That's all I need. I think one set of those is for my wife, but I might keep them. Then I'll be happy for 2 weeks. Preachers need encouragement, too. You see, I don't think that I'm the only one that needs encouragement from time to time. I sense that there are many here at Shepherdsville Baptist Church who need encouraged. I don't believe I'm the only one who has thoughts of quitting, but frankly, I have just never figured out how you quit. And I hate it sometimes. I just hurt and ache and want to sleep and stop and quit, and I don't know how. And I wouldn't wish my personality on anybody. But I know I can't be the only one in this church that grows discouraged. Let me be personal and specific just for a moment to help us. Hope it doesn't bother anybody. But Brother Hanley's been through a divorce recently. Creates issues with your children and such. You know what I see? I see somebody who probably needs a little bit of encouragement. I see Miss Stacy, who is striving to raise 3 girls all by herself. Not an easy task in this day and age in which we live. I see somebody who probably needs a little bit of encouragement. Miss Sherry, she comes to this church and helps out faithfully. And undoubtedly it's difficult to do that when you have a husband who's not as supportive, at least, as you would like him to be. Not that he hinders her, you understand, but he's not a part of the church himself. And many of us probably do not understand how difficult that might be. And so when I think of Miss Sherry, I think there's somebody that probably needs some encouragement. The Moody's, they have the stress of all the moving, housing situation not working out. Miss Lisa, she's going to be living out of boxes for a week or two or three. She doesn't know. You know what? She might be someone who is in need of encouragement. I mean, little Miss Heather, I know she's in need of encouragement. Her best friend, Lisa's gone all week. Have we ever stopped to think how much of a burden that might be for her? The Bow Camps. Just think how difficult it must be for them to work at McDonald's and not eat the food. That might beat them all. No, but honestly, I don't know what the Bow Camps have been through the last couple of years. I know for a while he took on the responsibilities of being the pastor at the church there in Paris. And again, I don't know all the circumstances, but you know, they left, and I bet the situation though was very similar to where I pastored the first time. And sometimes that brings on discouragement. So I don't know, but perhaps they're also in need of encouragement. Tom and Lisa, they have midterms this week. I know they need to be encouraged. And I don't know, there's probably a lot of other things going on in the minds and hearts of the people of this church that put us in the need of encouragement. And so let me close with a reference I thought about a lot recently. I shared it with one of you the other night. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. How many of you have ever watched the movie Facing the Giants? Is that put out by Sherwood Baptist Church? Is that the name of their church? Don't approve of everything they do, but I thought to myself before, you know, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And, you know, they might use the wrong Bible version and have rock and roll music and have some other problems. But, you know, this soul was so hungry for some semblance of spiritual entertainment that, you know, we just gobble it up. It's like Brother Miller, you know, I just look for some, you know, backslidden Presbyterian that knows one verse of Amazing Grace and we sit in fellowship all day long. It's kind of like that. And, you know, I first watched that movie and it was just such an encouragement to me. And I had to watch it about every year just to keep going. And now I got to watch it about every 3 months to keep going. Pretty soon I'll be watching it every day. But I'm watching it the other night, out of my garage, and this verse was referenced. And it sure meant a lot to me. I'm sorry, am I in the wrong chapter? No, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, I know thy works. He's talking here to the church of Philadelphia. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And that verse was referenced, and I thought, that's me. I mean, I have little strength to begin with. I mean, I'm nothing in comparison to the Lord. But I thought to myself, and perhaps you thought to yourself, my strength is almost gone. I have little strength. I understood it at that time to mean I have little strength left. But then it goes on to say, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. That encouraged me in the Lord. I have little strength. At least I said to myself, and you should be able to say to yourself, those of you that are a part of Shepherdsville Baptist Church, you may not be a part of a mega church. You may not be a part of a church that has missionaries scattered across the globe. But you know what? As a church body, you have kept His word. You have not compromised and given in to the ways and the methods of the world, and you have not denied the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's just about all that God asks of us. That we be faithful. And so if you find yourself in need of encouragement, you don't seem to be getting it from everyone else. You find it right here in the Word of God, in that you have kept His Word and you have not denied His name. And don't let there ever come a time in your life where you quit God, because you know what? Then you'll never be able to find encouragement here. You'll remain discouraged. Encouragement. I hope that you'll find encouragement in this message tonight. Lord, I thank Thee for the Word of God, for the truths that are found in it. And God, I pray that You would help us as Your people tonight. Lord, I believe that we are in need of much encouragement. And Lord, I simply want to be an encouragement to Your people by preaching this message. Lord, lift our spirits. Lord, if nothing else, help us to see that we have not denied Thy name and we've kept Thy word. Lord, if we don't get all the encouragement we need from one another, might we be able to encourage ourselves in the truths of the Bible. So God, take this message. Use it in the hearts and lives of Your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.